When I sent this title to Sister Lolita to put together, after I read it, I said, this is wrong. It should not be just man, but man, woman, and child. Can a man choose to be lost? Can a woman choose to be lost? And yes, even children can choose to be lost. Where are my children at? Children, don't grow up too fast. Because you see, as adults, we make mistakes that make us want to go back to being a child. I could be wrong, but I'm an adult. And I definitely want to go back to being a child. Living under my father's roof, all black hair, not having to worry about the water bill, the electric bill, what the food is coming from to be on my table is coming from. Kids, you don't have to worry about that. Just live your life one day at a time. But always give thanks to God for all that you have. I take an online class, a chaplaincy class, and twice a year we get together at a conference, and we have meetings and we have ceremonies for those that have finished their courses, and they're called units. And one of my classmates, he lives in Reno, he came down Sunday evening, and we hung out Sunday. We went to class Monday and Tuesday, and then I picked him up Wednesday to take him home, to take him to the airport. And he said to me, Danny man, he's from the St. Andrews area, and he has that accent, and he says, Danny man. I said, yes, brother, what is it? Come here, I want to give you this. I said, what is it? Will this fit you? It'll fit me. Let me try it. It looked like it fit, so I grabbed it. And I thought it was so beautiful, and then I was so touched, but I thought I'd wear it for Sabbath. But then I heard Elder Marcano saying, next Sabbath is International Sabbath. And I'm sitting in the office, and I was like, oh, I wish I had a shirt. I could just take this off and put it on next Sabbath. But I wear it out of love. As a children's story was, I wear it out of love for my classmate that gave this to me. Very thankful for him because he's an Adventist. Some of our chaplaincies are not Adventist, but we still have online courses together. And so I thank the Lord for friends outside of Arizona for gifts like this. So I am representing Tonga and what? And Conga? And Africa. So, like I said, again, pray for me as we continue. Also, I humbly ask that if you have one of these, go ahead and cut it off or cut it to silence. Like I said, unless the Lord is calling you or texting you to straighten me out, and I will humbly listen. The power of choice is a wonderful gift from God. Yet there is one choice God never allowed man to exercise. No one can choose whether or not to be born with a sinful nature. The decision which affects our lives the most was made long, long ago by our forefathers. We have absolutely no choice about the kind of nature we possess at birth. It is a sinful nature. If unchanged, it will lead to eternal death. But even though we are born with a fallen nature, our Savior, God, gives us a choice about changing that nature. It is a personal sovereign choice that no one can take away from us. No one can take it away from you or you or me. Without doubt, it constitutes the most important decision that any man facing during his or her lifetime. The choice is whether we yield to that sinful nature and die eternally or receive a new nature through faith in our Savior Christ and live eternally. Much disagreement exists over the kind of choice offered to each one of us. Millions and millions believe that God opens the door for only a once-in-a-lifetime decision and then closes that door. forever and ever. It is as if though God says this, I'm going to give you only one decision about changing over from your doomed condition. Once you decide to be saved, you can never choose to be lost again. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, it will be the final choice you will ever make about your eternal destiny. If you change your mind later and repudiate your decision, it will be too late. No matter how deeply and sincerely you desire to be lost and repent of your repentance, you cannot escape from eternal life. No amount of bitter rebellion, deliberate blasphemy, or iniquitous living can change that once-for-all decision to be saved. I will not allow you any further choice after you accept Jesus as your Savior. Is that what God says?
No.
Basically, this is the belief of a large segment of Christians, even Adventists, who advocate the doctrine of eternal security. Another equal sincere group of Christians believe that God leaves the door open for us to change our minds at any time. They believe that salvation is predicated upon only our irrevocable act or choice of the past, but upon a continuous personal relationship of the believer with Christ. When the decision to break the lover's relationship is made by willful disobedience, the believer ceases to be a true believer and forfeits any assurance of salvation. Millions of souls at stake. The fantastic implication of this issue are overwhelming. If there is an unconditional future security for all believers, it has to be the most wonderful doctrine in existence. But if it is not true, it surely is one of the most dangerous heresies in the world. Millions could be saved or lost over the decision they make on this one point. Let me give you an example of how it influences the destiny of people day by day. An example says, at one of my crusades, there were more than 100 people attending who had been stepped into the belief of eternal security. They were thrilled by the revelation of the Bible as they listened. The seven-day Sabbath practically existed, excited them, and excited me, because they had never heard before or understood it. All were completely convinced that Saturday is the true Sabbath of the Scriptures. And they eagerly accepted. The great prophetic doctrines also. But of those 100 people, only a very few made any decision to obey the truth. It's as if when you're building that ark next to Noah, day in and day out, you must have heard the rain is coming. You must have heard that the flood was going to overtake the world. But only a few, only seven accepted into the boat. Huh? Eight. There you go. There's a few here that believe. Let me ask you a question. Was there in the Bible any dead person that revived another dead person? Elisha. I just had to ask that because it just came to mind right now. There was only a few. It would have meant inconvenience, economic hardship, and possible loss of employment for them to follow the truth all the way. The ones that believed. We are already saved. Each one who rejected the message gave me the same explanation. We are saved. We are already saved. So if Brother John and I are walking down the street and it's a hot summer day and we feel like there's a car right there, a brand new car sitting there with the keys in it, we're going to get in that car and drive all the way home. We get to the stop sign, and the police pulls us over. This is our choice. He takes us to jail because we have taken a car that does not belong to us. Now, hear me now. We are already saved. So the policeman takes us in. Brother John and I get bailed out. Again, the next day, Brother John and I are walking down another street, hot summer, Arizona, July. We see another car in the same area. John and I decide to get in there instead of walking and sweating. We take that car, turn the air conditioner on, turn the radio on. Slowly rolling down to the stop sign. Again, the same police officer pulls us over. Takes us to jail. We say, wait. Wait a minute. You can't take us to jail for stealing a car because you already did that yesterday. Do you see what I'm trying to get to? Once saved, always saved. Belief. We are already saved. That inclination that even though we are saved, we can go rape, we can go murder, we can go steal. We are already saved, they said. And we cannot be lost. Why should we run and risk the loss of our jobs by keeping your Sabbath? Why? Why would it not be any more saved by keeping the Sabbath than we are right now? And we certainly cannot be lost by breaking the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, do you see their argument was consistent with their doctrine? To them, salvation was not connected with obedience or advancing in spiritual growth. I remember when, where's AJ? Everybody knows AJ, correct? I remember when his mom was teaching back in, I think, second grade over here, and little AJ didn't want to separate from his mom because that's all he knew. AJ, from birth all the way up to here, all AJ knew was his mom. But you see, he didn't want to separate from his mom, so I told him, bring me your shoes from last year. He goes, well, they won't fit. I said, what about your shirt from 2 years ago? He said, that won't fit, Mr. Danny. I said, correct. You have to keep moving forward. You're growing. You can't stop growing. Where is your spiritual growth? Don't just come sit in church and listen to a sermon, hear a scripture, and think you're growing. Outside those double doors are where we have to be growing. Sitting in this pew is not going to save us. Don't get it twisted. I love being here with y'all. But we have to be spiritually growing. We can't come here and say, oh, I'm sitting in this pew. Sir, you're in my spot. I have to sit right there because I'm going to get saved. I can say that because my mom and dad is not here right now. That's their spot back there. They have to have that spot. I said, no, you don't. That spot is not going to save you. Come sit up front where the Holy Spirit can splash you. You might not be able to splash back there. They could break the fourth commandment, the seventh commandment, or all the commandments and still feel eternally secure in the promise that they had claimed when they were saved. To be sure, these people believe that their disobedience might affect the joy and peace of their relationship, but never the assurance of ultimate salvation. Obviously, the doctrine needs to be deeply examined, especially with the Adventist church. I go to church to church to church and preach, and it's not all the same. Brothers and sisters, it's not all the same. Too many eternal consequences high hinge upon its acceptance or rejection. We need to answer questions like these. Can we change our minds about being saved? Do we give up our power of choice when we are converted? The salvation consists of one grand holy moment of decision. Or must we continue in the saving grace of Christ after the decision? Can God take defiling sins into his holy kingdom? I used to question that when I was strung out on drugs or sitting in a prison cell. I questioned it. But then I realized those were the choices that I did. Those were my choices. And I wonder sometimes when I'm up here, how did he do it? How did he get me from the lost to here? And then I realized that even those bullets flying by calling my name when I was in the nightclubs, just whispering my name, flying by me, that those were angels standing here or here. Do we give up our power of choice when we are converted? Can God take defiling sins into his holy kingdom? Can he? No. Fortunately, the Bible has hundreds of beautiful, beautiful, clear texts to answer these questions. We will look at them together and also examine a few texts which have been interpreted to uphold the doctrine of once saved, always saved. No sin in heaven. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, John said in Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth. Matthew 5, verse 8. I don't hear leaves turning. I don't hear fingers swiping. Please, don't go off of my voice. Go off of the scripture. I can tell you right now that the sky is purple and you would believe it. I need to hear leaves turning. I want to hear fingers swiping if you don't have leaves to turn. Don't follow me. Follow scripture. Hold me accountable, family. Taking partial words that Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Satan. Thank you. Thank you. That is why hold me accountable. I need you to hold me accountable. That I'm not a stumbling block for you all, but just a pointer to Jesus. Paul repeatedly wrote about the exclusion of sinners from heaven. Sin is the only thing that defiles in the sight of God. And no one who willfully practices sin will ever, ever enter into his kingdom, Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. Can a man choose to be lost? Nowhere in the Bible is entrance into God's kingdom tied to a momentary or even temporary faith experience of the past. Salvation is a dynamic, growing relationship with the only one who has eternal life to bestow. One, the only one. Which is Christ Jesus. It requires continuing contact in order to receive it. The very life of God can be shared with men and women, but never apart from a living union with Christ. 1 John 5:12. 1 John what? 1 John 5:12. He that hath what? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just as the constant creative energy of God is necessary to sustain the universe and to hold atoms together, so his divine power is constantly needed to maintain, now hear this, spiritual life in the soul. Just so it is for children, for you kids to go to school and expand that mind, for all of you young people getting ready to graduate and go to college or already in college, to expand that thought, that experience, that knowledge. It is most important that we all become neologists. Did you hear me now? What is a neologist? Come on now, family, what is a neologist? What is a theologist? A what? A theologist is somebody that, all right. Now, what is a neologist? Somebody. Who prays on their knees. And who is that? All of us. All of you. We have got to be neologists, a lot higher level than theologists. How do you expect to know Christ if you are not a neologist? Theologists don't even believe in Christ. Some don't even believe in his second coming. But if you are a neologist, what are you doing? Putting your knees to the ground. Putting knee indentations in your carpet, in your closet, where you go to call upon the Savior. How do you expect to know Christ if you're not talking to him on a daily, hourly? Like I said, family, don't sit in this chair and know Christ. 1 hour. 1 hour of Netflix, 1 hour of service, I said. 1 hour of service here is not going to make up for 6 days of Netflix. You come here and you expect to know Christ through 1 hour and then go home for 6.5 days of Netflix? See, you have to know Jesus here. You have to make the right decision if you're going to go be up there with him. See, it's like going into visiting a different church, and you see the church members sitting there, and most of them are on the sides because they don't want to sit and rub elbows with your family to be in heaven. I go to some churches, and they all sit on the edges, and the whole middle is empty. And here I'm thinking, maybe these are some Bible scholars that know that prayer of Elisha. Y'all know that prayer? 2 Kings, I'm giving you a hint. Hint, hint, 2 Kings 6. One of my favorite prayers besides Jesus' prayer. You see, I can ask all the young kids, who's that rapper that came out last week with this so-and-so song? And they'll say, oh, Lil Wayne. Oh, who's that song singer who sang that song at Super Bowl? Oh, Beyonce. But if I ask him or her, what was Elisha's prayer? I don't know, Mr. Danny. Elisha's prayer is 6:17, 2 Kings. He saw from here. And that's what I thought when I went to visit these churches. They gave up these middle rows here in the middle. They wanted to sit on the side because he prayed that that the Lord opened up Gehazi's eyes to see what? When Syria and Israel were warring, what did he pray for? He prayed for the servant to see what? The Lord's army surrounding Toten. Is that what the place is called? Where they were at? And that's what I think sometimes when we go to other churches. That these people know that verse, so they're giving space for the angels to be sitting up and down these aisles here, these rows, the middle where it's empty. How about us? Can we see through faith so we can make that choice, that lifestyle, to be closer to Christ? Or do we need to put your finger through the wound of Christ to believe? What is it, family? That was one of the most beautiful prayers I have always loved to read when Elisha prayed to open up the eyes of his servants. Because Elisha already saw the angels, the chariots. How about us? Do we have to physically put our hand through the wound of Christ to believe so we can make that choice not to be lost? I close with this story. We'll call this man named Bill Jones. Bill Jones is fishing. How many love to fish? Oh, come on, family. We're all fishermen and fisherwomen. Come on now. I went to a Circle K and I came out and there was this man here. He was homeless and he was hungry. And I offered him a drink. And I'm not saying this is me. This is the Holy Spirit. He moved me. The Holy Spirit moved me. And I came over to him and I started talking to him and I gave him a drink. And I asked if I can pray for him. And he said, yes. I would love that. And another man came up to me and said, thank you, brother. Thank you for praying for him. And I said, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. We've got to be those fishermen. For the men, for the women, and for the children. Because when the children grow up to be like this, through this and this, they're out there. And then they come back. Sometimes when they're like this. We've got to choose. How will you choose? Continuing with my closing story, Bill Jones is a fisherman. He's fishing several miles out in the ocean, away from anybody and everybody. His boat capsizes and he sinks to the bottom of the ocean. He is unable to swim to safety. Just then, another fishing boat comes along. But it is so heavily loaded that it is impossible to take on another passenger. So they say, here, take this rope, they say. We will tow you to shore. As he takes the rope, Bill Jones says, thank God I'm saved. As long as he holds on to the rope, salvation is his. But he has a part to play in it also. If he should at any time let go of that rope and refuse to take it again, what will happen to him? He will be lost. So it is with a person who has been rescued from sin. He remains as long. Am I taking too long? As long as he holds on to the hand of Christ. See, I was looking and I thought my wife maybe had come from church. No, it's okay, she's fine. Usually that's a signal that I'm taking too long. That's all right. You're okay. If Bill decides to release the hand and claps to the hand of the devil, he would be lost. His salvation depends on his decision and his action. Your salvation depends on your decision and your action. Actually, one can properly speak of salvation in three tenses. Three tenses. Past, Amen. He can say, I have been saved when he takes the rope. I am being saved as he being towed to shore. And I shall be saved when he plants his feet firmly on the shore. A converted person has been saved from the penalty of sin. We call that justification. He is being saved from the power of sin, and we call that sanctification. He shall be saved from the presence of sin when Christ comes. Hallelujah! And that will be glorification. All three of these tenses are used in the Bible in a connection with being saved. What will be your choice, family? Will you choose and unchoose again? Christ asked Peter, love me? Christ is asking you, all of us, do you love me? And if so, why do you choose to be lost? You call my name. When in pain, but yet when you're happy, you choose to be lost. I'm a testimony, living proof that I've seen ministers choose to be lost. Educated men turn from Christ. How about you, family? Will you choose to be lost?